approach God's Word. Dear God, we ask for your help in understanding your Word. We bring to this occasion needs and concerns and things that can distract us, but we also bring some preconceived ideas about who you are and how we are to relate to you. Please break into that and show us yourself in the book that we might see ourselves better and understand how it is that you want to relate, that you want us to relate to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we had a great missions month last month, didn't we? It was so good to get an idea, perhaps a better idea, a deeper understanding of God's work in the world, and to hear from different people about different nations. What I want to do with you for the next couple of months before we jump back into the book of Romans, where we take one passage of scripture within one book and methodically work our way through, and there is a whole lot of value to doing that. Before we do that, I want to jump into a topical series on the attributes of God, where we're not looking at one book or one section of scripture, but we will be drawing from selected scriptures so we get a variety of Old Testament, New Testament brought in as we try to understand who God is a bit better than we presently do. The attributes of God are those character qualities that uniquely define who God is. Now, we share some of those in a very imperfect way, but we don't share all of them. There are some things that are unique to God, and even the things that we do share with God, such as love and grace, He is so much more in a different category than we are. We want to mine the depth of who God is. So hopefully this series will deepen your worship, give you a greater appreciation for what you find written in the Word of God. And I hope even inspire you to discipleship, evangelization, and missions, but we'll see. I want to take a primary amount of time each Sunday to look at one attribute, and then I'm going to pair that with a second attribute, like toward the end of my time. Because even though all the attributes of God are present with him at all times, everywhere, in any given situation, sometimes pairing them together helps us to appreciate the two of them. For instance, we might understand the patience of God, and we get the idea, okay, we bother God with our sin, and he's very patient with us. But if you put together the patience of God with the grace of God, And if you come to understand that it's the patience of God that allows his grace to be worked out in our lives over time, that sheds new light on the patience of God. And it gives you a deeper understanding and appreciation for God's patience with you. It's not just patience as in he's able to look the other way longer. No, it's patience as in he gives you time to receive his grace. Isn't that great? So this morning I want to look with you at the eternal nature of God. You might say it's the eternality of God, and for a period of time here I'll be contrasting that with eternality of God in the earthly time that we live in. Years ago, A.W. Tozer, who was an American author and pastor, preacher, died in the early 60s. He wrote a book, great little book called Knowledge of the Holy. I totally recommend that if you haven't read that already. Read it slow. If you get it, it's not a quick read. Read it slow. Read three pages and then just think about what you read. Knowledge of the Holy. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." We might have thought it was wealth or status or job or family or something else. No. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. High views of God lead to holy living. High views of God lead to exalted worship of God. High views of God lead to evangelization and missions. High views of God lead to trust rather than worry, to faith rather than fear. High views of God. This morning, we'll primarily look at God's eternal nature, and then again at the end, I want to bring out another attribute of His. But that brings us to Psalm 90. If you didn't find it in the reading earlier, pretty much if you just open your Bible to the midpoint, you're going to open to the book of Psalms. Psalms is a we call it a book. It's 150 chapters long. Psalm 90 was written by Moses, I think after Numbers 20 occurred. And I went back and read in Numbers 20. Wow, there's a lot of life that was contained in just one simple chapter. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 1, we read that Moses lost his sister. His sister Miriam passed away. And then also Moses lost his brother. His brother Aaron passed away. And then add to that, Moses lost the privilege of entering the promised land. All of that in one chapter. And also all of that with just 1 year to go. He had 1 year to go. Boy, just stay clean, Moses. Stay out of trouble. 1 year to go. He's seen a lot of life. In other words, he's been in the wilderness, depending on how you count numbers. Could have been 38 years. We're approaching 40 years of time. Moses has been in the wilderness with the people of God and taking a lot of hits, but also seeing a lot of life, a lot of hard times in life. And it sort of comes to a crescendo as his sister dies, his brother dies, and he's excluded. He's told he's going to be excluded from the promised land. Well, one of the fascinating aspects of Psalm 90, given the hard life that Moses lived, is that there's not even a hint of complaint. We can read, I think there's over 40 songs of lament, where the writer is more or less grieving or mourning over some aspect of life. There's even some imprecatory psalms, a dozen or so of those, where the writer is asking God, man, go get him. Take this person out. We don't read any of that attitude in Psalm 90. You read a guy, or you read words from a guy basically who has been broken by life. And he's got a deep perspective, one that we would do well to embrace ourselves. Okay, so looking specifically at verse 2. Hey, can you bring me my remote? I think I have a remote control thing down there. If you happen to see it in the next few minutes, you can bring it up. Psalm 90, verse 2. There we go. You know, I could just call for the slides. There's a remote control somewhere in the room. We might find it before next week. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Thank you so much. Whoa, didn't know you were going to slide that. There's a broken remote in the room. We'll get it. Yeah, Psalm 90, verse 2. This is the eternal nature of God. That phrase, everlasting to everlasting, I checked it out in my favorite four translations. It always says everlasting. Literally, it's the word eternal. From eternity past to eternity future, all over the place, eternal, eternally. God, you are eternal, Moses is saying. And what Moses is implying in saying it this way, from eternity to eternity or from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses is implying we are not that. God is eternal and we are not. Only God is eternal. People have none of the advantages of being eternal because God is the only being that is eternal. We would do well to want to listen to this God and want to learn from this God, the only one who can go past and forward at the same time and be present with us. We can't do that. Your best friend can't do that. The person that you seek counsel, and we should all seek counsel, but your best friend who gives you counsel can't do that. But God can. To say that God is eternal is to say that He is without beginning and without end. And because God is eternal, He transcends time. So I want to spend a few moments on this, where I'd like to compare and contrast eternality with earthly time in order to better understand the eternal. So when God created in the first place, He created space, matter, and time. Get that? God created time. Time is not eternal. God does not abide by the clock. God empowers the clock. God does not live under the authority of time. God empowers time to exist. He sustains time. We have hours and days and weeks and months and years and seasons because God ordains it to be so. It's not like God is living under the authority of time and wondering when another day will pass. It's not like that at all. Time is not eternal, but God is eternal. God created time when he created all things in the first place. So time is a part of creation. The only reason we still have time today is because God has chosen to sustain time. Did you know that? The only reason you woke up this morning is because, according to Psalm chapter 2, God chose to sustain you and give you this day. This day is a gift from God. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. This is a good day to be alive. God has given us this day, this time for us to live in. Now, the time frame of humanity is limited. It is limited by God, who is eternal. God is the only one who can set boundaries on time. We cannot change time. We cannot stretch out time and try to make it longer. God has ordained that it will be so. It'll be this structure. It'll be this, that, and the other. God has done that because he is eternal and he is above time. He transcends time. We cannot hasten the time frame of the history of humanity. For instance, we cannot lay waste to our planet and end the history of humanity any sooner than God wants it to be ended. We cannot abuse the planet in such a way that it just comes crashing in and it ends and God is a little bit surprised by that. Can't do that. That is not to say don't be good stewards of the planet. That is to say God is firmly and quite comfortably in control of human history. Now think of the things that God already has on his schedule, if you will. The return of Jesus Christ yet to occur. The final judgment of people yet to occur. The passing away of both heaven and earth. And then the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. God has all of that on his timeline. Here's Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. So the book of Revelation is 22 chapters long. This is right smack at the end of the book. And it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So not even earth is eternal. Not even heaven is eternal. God created both of those. They came into existence at a point of time, and they will end, evidently, at a point in time. There will be a new heaven and a new earth God will create again without the contamination of sin. And also new heaven, new earth, there will be no blockage between the heaven and the earth. Right now, the only way for us earthbound creatures to get into heaven is to die in Christ. But in the new heaven and the new earth, you won't have to die in Christ because you will already be living in eternity with Christ. You'll have access. God will be equally present in heaven and earth in the new creation. Now, add to that this portion of Scripture, and if I've got you in Psalms, I want you to turn to the right in your Bible, past a few books, and arrive at the book of Isaiah. Chapter 46 is where we're going to go. So find Isaiah, go past Proverbs, go past Lamentations, find Isaiah chapter 46. Some things in Isaiah are kind of hard to understand at times because you need the context of what in the world was going on at the time, but I think this one's pretty good. We can just take it in the middle of a paragraph. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10 is what I'm going to be reading. Remember the former things, those of long ago, the prophet said. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Now that's in some, we can definitely understand the English there. We have an idea of what he's talking about, but I think in its deepest sense, that's barely comprehensible to us. God knows the beginning and the end at the same time. We need the present to help us understand the past. And sometimes we need the future to help us understand both the present and the past. God doesn't need that. He understands the past, present, and future equally. God doesn't learn over time. It's not like things make better sense to God over time. They make better sense to us over time. And sometimes we even look at an older person, and I sometimes will actually leverage my age. Hey, I've been in ministry 35 years, or you know, I've been around 62 years. Listen to me. Why? Because oftentimes we learn a few things the longer we've been alive. Not so with God. He knows the beginning and the end at the same time. He is equally present in past, present, and future. Go figure that out. Wow. C.S. Lewis described it this way: God lives in one eternal now. And evidently no one else does. Perhaps during this period of time when we're looking, I probably shouldn't use the word time so much. Perhaps in the next couple of months as we make our way through the attributes of God, you could try spending some time contemplating about God. In response to this lesson, you could think in terms of before you were born, there was God. Before there were people on earth, there was God. Before there was an earth, there was God. Before there was anything, time, space, or matter, there was God. Try wrapping your minds around that, where there's nothingness in the universe, but there's God. And as we're going to learn later on in our series, during that time, God was not lonely because he had the full fellowship of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, those three persons are the Trinitarian God. So God had full and loving fellowship within the members of the Trinity. He was in community. In other words, God did not create because eternity past was lonely or boring or lacking in any way whatsoever. It's not like God created planets and a universe and people and thought of Jesus and the sacrifice. It's not like God dreamt up all of that and created all of that because he needed something to do. The eternal God was self-sufficient in that way. You should have some moments where you think about God and you try to contemplate the personhood of God, and it's hard. You find it hard to fully comprehend who God is as the Bible has revealed him. And that's simply because you have no frame of reference for our God. Anything in terms of your earthly environment is just simply and woefully inadequate to explain to you who God is, what God is like. You can have great, clear ideas, but to fully comprehend him, that's a hard thing. Well, it gets even better. And I want to take you back to, you know what, before I do, I think I have a slide up here I want to feature. Let's see. There it is. Yeah, the eternal nature of God is one of those things, and I've said, I think I alluded to this earlier. It's an aspect of God's character that sets him apart from people. So, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. And that's spoken in the context of somebody who knows the past and the present at the same time, the beginning and the end at the same time. There's just no one like this. So there, our frame of reference, we can't grade up into understanding this. God is in a completely different category than us altogether. Okay, well, let's now return to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90, let's see what else we can find here that we want to draw out. Okay, verse 3 and a little bit from verse 5 I want to take out. So Psalm 90, verse 3. Got that? Psalm 90, verse 3. Moses speaking to God, "You turn men back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, O sons of men.'" Verse 5, "You sweep men away in the sleep of death." Now, remember the context of this passage. It has been impressed upon Moses for a very long period of time that everyone dies. This is toward the end of what we call the wilderness wanderings, which was a 40-year period of time that served the purpose of allowing the generation that rebelled against God and not go into Israel to be replaced by the next generation. So in other words, 2 million people come out of Egypt, and they voted no in terms of going into the promised land. And God said, "Never mind you, I'm going to take your kids. I'm going to take the next generation." Those 40 years are enough time for that generation to die out. If you do the math, it's depending on how you do numbers, it's somewhere around 100 funerals a day. That's Moses. He has seen people dying for a very long period of time. And again, the crescendo aspect I mentioned, his sister dies, his brother dies, and he's excluded from the promised land. God is sovereign over death, Moses learns, that you return men back to dust. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. It's not like these are accidents that just happened outside of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign even there. In contrast to people who die, God does not decay or decline or diminish in any way. Because God is eternal, He can work in both arenas, time and eternity, at the same time. And God is quite comfortable doing that. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is one of those. God invaded human history in the person of Jesus Christ. And whereas the Old Testament sacrifices were sacrifices for time only, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was something that had productivity for eternity, even though it was done here at a moment in time. Wow, grasp that. Okay, so verse 4 is another great verse for us to understand. "For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night." That'd be like 3 hours, a 3-hour period. 1,000 years in your sight. So it's like it's very brief to God. There's an old story about a person who had a conversation with God. And the person asked God, "How long is 1,000,000 years to you?" And God said, "Oh, about a second." How much is $1,000,000 like to you? What's that like to you? How much is $1,000,000 to you? And God said, "Oh, about a penny." And so the person asked God, "Can I have a penny?" And God said, "Sure, it'll be just a minute." Okay, so how should we live knowing that God is eternal and we are not? Verse 12, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So advice from this psalm: no one lives forever, and don't act as if you do. We can't postpone death, but we can prepare for death. To help you gain a strong remembrance of death, God allows you to live in a world where people die. And we will all meet at a gathering where we recall the memory of a life that was lived and is no more. I've had the privilege of presiding over 2 memorials in the last 30 days. 2 weeks ago today, my dad passed away. Yesterday, I got a text from a friend my age. We were friends many years before Julie and I were single. Before we were married, we were in a singles group, a friend group. One of those people died. I just found out yesterday. Chances are, you're either going to my memorial or I'm going to yours. We will gather again at this. So I think God in his grace and in his wisdom allows us to live in a world where we are given a strong remembrance of death. Don't act as if you have all the time in the world to do what God has called you to do. Don't act as if you have all the time in the world to be right with people and right with God. When your time here is done, and also when the history of humanity is complete, there will be no more time or no more opportunity for discipleship, evangelism, or missions. Don't think that you have all the time in the world to accomplish those things, because you do not. An overlooked aspect of God's eternal nature is this. A relationship with an eternal God is an eternal relationship. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 17, verse 3. I think I need to skip a verse here. I'm going to skip that one. Here we are. Jesus said, in the context of a chapter of prayer, Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." When you have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, that is an eternal relationship, because God is eternal. There is no other way to describe the relationship. It's not like you die and then eternal life starts for you. When you come to Christ and you receive Jesus as your Lord, Savior, and King, you know what? Eternal life has started. John chapter 3, verse 36, Jesus said it this way. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's a present possession. It's not something that awaits you later on when your days here are done. Present possession has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. That means you come into this world as a sinner by birth and then by choice. And so God's wrath remains on you. You are an object of wrath. Your default target, your default destination is not heaven. It's eternal separation from God. And that's why we use phrases like we want to see people saved from that eternal destination that's outside of God's presence. We want to save the lost and then disciple the saved. Okay, given that God is eternal, I think there is an inescapable conclusion that God is also self-existent. And that's the second attribute that I want to bring out. God is eternal and God is self-existent. In other words, God cannot be created or invented. God cannot be changed, added to, subtracted from, or edited in any way, shape, or form. For instance, and this is good to know, a culture cannot invent God. A democracy cannot vote God out or vote him in. A military operation cannot overpower God. A think tank cannot outsmart God. Only a self-existent God is in the position to be creator. A self-existent God is the uncaused first cause who got the whole thing started in the first place. Only a self-existent God can declare absolute moral values, because he stands alone and he owes his existence to no one. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning God," and then it continues on from there. So the very first phrase that we have in Scripture, "in the beginning God," we are told that God has just simply always existed. In the beginning, God. There never was a time when God did not exist. There will never be a time when God will not exist. Since God did not come into existence, he cannot go out of existence. He is the eternal, self-existent God. Before there was a universe, God existed. Before there was speech, God existed. Before there were people, God existed. Before there was any kind of energy anywhere, time, space, matter, God existed. Before there was power, before there was strength, God existed. He is the self-existent one. Before people conceived of God, before people wrote creeds, before people wrote statements of beliefs, God existed. Before there was tradition, God existed. When you face any type of struggle, it will help you to know these things. In these days when the political atmosphere is all over the map, in this culture where absolute truth is so often questioned, when you feel as if people want to reshape God or tell you what to believe or tell you how to worship, it can comfort you by simply knowing that God is who He is eternally. If it happens that our country collapses somehow, if it happens that the persecution of Christians hits really hard in America, if it happens that the planet is abused to the point of extinction, if it happens that the world just seems to, and actually does, tumble out of control, in your mind, if it happens that the wrong person is elected on Tuesday, you need to understand that God, who is perfect and eternal and self-existent, cannot fail, nor will He allow His plans to fail. Amen. Only a God who is eternal and self-existent can remain in complete control, so that what happens at the end of time is exactly what He wants to have happen at the end of time. Some people question the Bible because it's old. The idea is that this was written a very long time ago to a foreign culture in a language that we do not share. I came to Christ reading the Bible. It's not old because God is not old. Scripture is not old because God does not age. It's not like it used to be good and it's good no longer. Well, people have changed, but God is not. Hebrews chapter 13, I think it's verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And Jesus even spent a lifetime here. God is eternal and He is self-existent. And this is the only God who can qualify to be your rock. Over 25 times the Psalms describe God as a rock. He's not a rock if He's soft. He's not a rock if He's movable. He's not a rock if you can toss Him. God is a rock, and He is your rock, because He is eternal and self-existent. You know, I think Tozer was right. What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You are eternal and self-existent. We praise You. We are in awe because of who You are. Coming out of that, or I guess flowing from that, we understand that You can protect and guide and shelter us during our days here on earth. We seek that. We need that. We need stability in the days of turmoil. We need security in the days of upheaval. We need constancy in the days of change. God, we thank You that You are all of that and so much more. Forgive us for those moments when we don't think we have enough time to pray or time to read Your word or resources to give. God, You've given us all of that. We want to be willing to share at least some of that back with You and with others. Give us that heart. Help us to rearrange our priorities and to begin to see life from Your perspective, understanding that our citizenship is in heaven, understanding that we can lay treasure in heaven. Help us to not be enamored with things that sparkle and shine and or intimidate here. We want to be drawn to you as our rock. In Jesus' name, I bring this prayer. Amen.